Lots of great partnership and collaboration to see his kingdom come. Not to build an empire of Central Baptist Church, but to see his kingdom come. Amen. Working together with lots of other churches, Christians, etc. And so praise the Lord for that. We're going to move into a time of communion after the sermon. And so this morning, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Acts chapter 1 again. And so we're going to find Acts chapter 1. So New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then we move into the book of Acts after the Gospels. And so our readings this morning come to us from verses 4 and 5 and then verse 8. And so before we read them, let us have a little reminder of what we're doing in the book of Acts. So we've been in the book of Acts for, I think it's about 5 weeks now, and we've only got as far as verse 9, okay? So what we're doing is, we haven't got a finish date, we're just moving slowly through the book of Acts. And so we've understood so far that the author of the book of Acts is in fact Luke, who wrote Luke's gospel, amen? We understand that by now. We've heard it for the last 5 weeks. Luke was a doctor. Luke was a companion of the Apostle Paul. And so if we read elsewhere in the New Testament, particularly the travels of Paul, we will hear of this guy called Luke, okay? And isn't it interesting that Luke was a doctor, and one of the major things he does with his gospel is to give evidence and tell the stories of the healing power of Jesus. That is not to deny that we need doctors and NHS and things like that. That's not what I'm saying. It's just interesting that he was a doctor, and that was one of the major things that he decided to pick up on in his gospel. Praise the Lord. And so we understand that the book of Acts is primarily about the early church response to the instructions that Jesus left them to follow. What were those instructions? Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus says. Therefore, so as a result of that, go as my people and make disciples of all nations, so all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have ever commanded. And so therefore, we've acknowledged already so far in our series, is that if the disciples, the apostles that originally received those instructions, were to then teach us through the word and the people that came into the early church in their time physically, if they were to teach them everything that Jesus ever commanded, then it is also our job as disciples to make disciples, amen? Not just the pastor, not just the deacons, not just elders or something like that, but every person who is a follower of Christ has the responsibility to make disciples, amen? A prerequisite of making disciples is, of course, evangelism, sharing our faith, whether that's on the street, one-to-one, in your workplace, wherever it is, over the garden fence with a neighbor. We are all supposed to be making disciples. And that is the place that we must get to in our lives and in our discipleship with Christ. Amen? And so praise the Lord for that. Okay, so let us pray this morning. Do we have the slides up, please? So we're on the prayer slide at the moment, not this prayer slide. And just to say, if you want to catch up on any of the series so far, you can go to Apple Podcasts, put the name of the church in, or you can go on our website on the media section and you'll be able to listen back there. So let's pray this morning before we hear from the word. And so, Lord God, your thoughts are not our thoughts, neither are your ways our ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are your ways higher than our ways, and your thoughts than our thoughts. As your word goes out in this place and through the recording today, We pray that it will not return to you empty, but will accomplish what you desire and achieve the purpose for which you sent it. Amen. It's Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 5, and it says this. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, so John the Baptist, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then we move on to verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so Benger very ably preached to us a couple of weeks ago now from verse 8, talking about how we are to be witnesses in all of the different contexts and locations of our life. And so what I want to do this morning, because we haven't really majored on the Holy Spirit yet, we've looked at, in the very early verses, the reminding work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I think we did that in week one. But now we're looking today at the Holy Spirit being given to the church. And so verses, chapter 1, verses 4 to 5, and then verse 8. And so next slide, please, guys. So we're asking the question this morning, who is the Holy Spirit and what does he do? This is the first question we're asking this morning. Well, if you go to the New Testament and do an in-depth study, which I have done, by the way, hence why I can say with accuracy that in the New Testament there are over 50 descriptions, roles, or responsibilities that are said to be of the Holy Spirit or linked with the work of the Holy Spirit. That's a lot, isn't it? So in the New Testament alone, there's over 50 descriptions, roles, and responsibilities. Now, we can't say this morning every possible thing about the Holy Spirit. So what I'd like us to do is to read one of the belief statements that we have here as part of the church at Central. So if you go onto our church website, you are going to see a set of belief statements, and this is one of them, which we agreed together in a church meeting as a church a while back now. And so why don't we read this together as much as we possibly can. And so it says, according to the Bible, are we reading together? According to the Bible, we believe that the one Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity. He was present at creation and is the Spirit of truth who convicts the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment through which people can see their need for Jesus. The Holy Spirit gives new spiritual life and forever dwells within those who have believed in Jesus as an indication that we belong to the Lord God as believers. He continues to work in us, transform us, and to produce his fruit characteristics to make us more like Jesus Christ over time. Is there another slide on that, guys? It's all right, the clicker's broken this morning, or we can't find it, so I'm having to keep asking. Let's read again this together. This is the end of the statement. The Holy Spirit has been given to the church to help us in many different ways through his various functions and roles. The Holy Spirit enables, empowers, and equips believers with various free gifts and abilities as he chooses, which help to build up the church and empower us for worship, service, and mission. Wow. So what we've just read there is a two-paragraph summary of everything we need to know about the Holy Spirit. Did anyone find it helpful? Praise the Lord. Wonderful. Next slide, please, guys. And what we see in our scripture this morning in answering who is he and what does he do, Acts chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus says to disciples that go and wait in Jerusalem for the gift that my Father promised. And so what we must realize, one of the powerful truths about the Holy Spirit, is that he is a free gift to all who will believe in Christ, given to us. He is a free gift that we can receive from the Lord God, just as the disciples did. If we can go back to the slides, guys, we don't need the readings, thanks. We'll just stick to the slides. And so we're going to pause now and we're going to consider something. I want the one after this, please, guys. Thank you. So Jesus has said to his disciples, go and wait in Jerusalem, where you will receive the free gift of the Holy Spirit. So we've got to ask the question, why did Jesus promise them something that they already apparently had? Because if we go to John chapter 20 and verses 21 to 22, we see that it says this. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And so what we've got to understand is that this moment happens as one of the appearances of Jesus after his resurrection. This is one of the proofs that we would look to as to what it says in the early chapters of Acts chapter 1, that there were many proofs that Jesus was raised from the dead. So in this moment, they're in a room, Jesus comes in, they're having some doubts, and he says all of this in this discourse to give them confidence that he's not a ghost, but he's a real man. He's raised from the dead. But he says there that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, this moment is before what we're reading today in Acts chapter 1. And so we've got to ask the question, why did Jesus promise them something that they already apparently had? Well, if you look around, you're going to find something like 8 or more different theories as to why Jesus did this at this moment in time and what it all means. But what I want to take us through this morning is the one that I go with, but also the one that I think makes the most sense out of all the different options that have been presented. And so there's several explanations, if you go to the next slide, please. But what I want to say this morning is that I think and I believe, out of all the options, that what's happening here in Acts chapter 1 verses in John is that there's a new thing for a new era. Why don't we say that together this morning? A new thing for a new era. A new thing for a new era. And so two things we're going to look at this morning is, number one, is this spiritual baptism of power. Let's say that together. Spiritual baptism of power. And we're going to look a bit at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. The second thing, number two, is a new thing for a new era for all people. So let's say that together. For all people. And so Acts 2, Peter's sermon, we'll look a little bit at that. And then the Old Testament prophecy of Joel, which Peter says is a fulfillment of the day of Pentecost. And so let's have a look at that first one. Next slide, please, guys. A spiritual baptism of power. So we see there, Acts chapter 1, verse 5, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus says, go and wait in Jerusalem. The free gift of the Holy Spirit is going to be given to you. And then he compares John's baptism in water with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, saying that the disciples, the apostles, would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. When we get to verse 8, Jesus again says something similar, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. When we go to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, let's turn there in our Bibles now, shall we? If you've still got it open, you should just be over the page. Acts 2, 1 to 4. where we see the fulfillment of that, where we see the fulfillment of the free gift of the Spirit being given, and where we see the fulfillment of the disciples receiving power, having been filled with the Holy Spirit. And so Acts 2, 1-4 says this, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." Just flick on to the next slide for me, please, guys. And so Acts 2, 1-4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So what we can clearly see, if we read the scripture carefully and put it all together, is that what happens in Acts 2, 1-4 is different to any experience of the Holy Spirit that the disciples have previously had. Amen? We don't hear in their other experiences that they've been able to speak in different languages enabled by the Spirit. We don't hear or ultimately of this filling that leads to lots of things going on around them and all of this stuff that's going on with the arrival of the Holy Spirit in this moment. The other important thing to say, of course, is that we are not ever, ever, ever looking to replicate the day of Pentecost. Amen? We're never, ever, ever looking to replicate the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost, when this happens in Acts 2, has been and gone in terms of its one-time event and the significance of it in the life of the church. However, what we are interested in is that today we still need the Holy Spirit, amen? We can still be filled with the Holy Spirit, amen? And we still need the gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit, amen? And so we're not looking to replicate, but we do want all of that. And what we see is Acts chapter 1 verse 8, you will receive power. So there's all this power language that is committed to this discussion about the Holy Spirit and in this moment in Acts. Even in Luke 25:49, another kind of record of Luke's about this moment before Jesus ascends, he also says there that they will be clothed with power from on high. And so Jesus promises this moment in Acts 2 several times. And so the good way to think about this, this empowerment that we need of the Holy Spirit, this filling of the power of the Holy Spirit, is like when we take our cars to the petrol station, whether you've got normal or you've got diesel or whether you need to plug it in for the electric nowadays, we've got to take them somewhere, haven't we, when they're running low or when they've run out. And we have to plug in, we have to take off the nozzle, we have to put it in, we have to fill it with fuel in order that it will go again, in order that it will be powered, amen? So for our cars, there needs to be a power source that makes it run. Everybody agreed? When we think about our devices, our guarantee that in the room, nobody has had an experience where your device just continues to run without having to plug in a charger, amen? It doesn't happen, does it? When you use your phone, when you use your iPad, when you use your laptop, you've got to plug it in eventually because the battery runs down as it uses power. We've got to be connected to a power supply to receive power for topping up, amen? Think about our bodies. When we feel low on energy, when we're hungry, our body is telling us something that we need, amen? So we understand we need water, but predominantly for energy to be able to move, to be able to function properly, to be able not to fall asleep on the desk at work or something like that. We need to put food, energy supply into our bodies, amen? We need to be connected to a source of power for us to just do what the body needs to do. And so similarly, as Christians, from the day of Pentecost onwards, we now have this thing of being able to be continually, not a one-time event, but continually filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so there's two scriptures there under the word continual. So Luke chapter 8, 42 to 46. Very famous Bible story. One that hopefully most of us in the room will know. But this is the moment when Jesus has been requested by Jairus to come and see his sick daughter because Jairus believes that Jesus can bring healing to his daughter. Amen. But as he's walking, Jesus used to attract a crowd, amen? So he was bombarded, he was stampeded by people. There was a massive crowd around him wanting his attention. And what happens is that a woman who's had a bleeding issue for many, 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 many years, and even in the scripture it tells us that the doctors couldn't offer anything to bring healing. So it was quite severe. And so as she's in this crowd, she has a leap of faith where she reaches out through the crowd and all she does is touch the hem of Jesus' garment. That's what it says. She touches Jesus' garment. And as she touches his garment, Jesus responds by saying something like, "Whoa, who touched me? Who just touched me? Because I felt power leave me." Are you seeing what I'm saying? So even Jesus, in his human life, being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to do what he did, even Jesus gave out the power of the Spirit. Can you see what I'm saying? So if Jesus, even having been filled with the Spirit, gave out the power of the Spirit for many different reasons, including healing of this woman, then surely we also, as those who are hopefully filled with the Spirit, as we minister, as we share our faith, as we lay hands for healing, as we do all of those things, surely we too can give out the power of the Spirit. But what that means is also we need topping up, amen? Yeah? It doesn't mean that the fullness of the Holy Spirit leaves us. It means that the power of the Holy Spirit goes out to do great and mighty things in the name of Jesus. And it's good because when we get to Ephesians 3:16 and 5:18 to 20, as the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, in 3:16 he indicates that we can have this continual empowering of the Holy Spirit. In 3:16, he's alluding to his prayer for the Ephesian church, and he says about the Holy Spirit coming to the church, or this is his prayer, that the Holy Spirit would strengthen them with his power through their inner being. Okay? And so the language there is as though the Holy Spirit can come and can do things within us that we might be strengthened to go again, amen? How many of you know what it looks like to need the strength of God to go again because you don't feel like you can go anymore? Anybody with me this morning? Anybody need the strengthening of the Holy Spirit? Praise the Lord. And Ephesians 5:18-20 is great because there's a couple of things happening here. Paul is... Bear in mind, these are new Christians. And so Paul alludes to the fact that there might be an issue with them getting drunk, okay? So he says, don't get drunk on wine, or don't get drunk on alcohol, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he connects being filled with the Holy Spirit on the opposite side of those verses with singing and praising, singing psalms and spiritual hymns to one another. So for those of you in the room that like to sing and recite psalms from the Bible or speak out the psalms, then this is good for you, because what it means is that if we can connect our need for an empowering, a filling afresh of the Spirit with our singing and our praising, it seems that Paul is making that connection there. But bear in mind, on the opposite side, there is a connection with having to leave something, a sin, to one side in order to also be empowered by the Spirit. Amen? And so we have this thing of this promise of the Holy Spirit to the disciples. We see it manifest, we see it fulfill in Acts 2, 1 to 4, but in a different way to how we've seen it before. And so then for us as Christians, as we minister, as we give out of the Holy Spirit, we too need a continual empowering of the Holy Spirit. And there's also a suggestion from Paul in chapter 5 of Ephesians that we need to go after it. Amen? We need to go after it. So I wonder how many times you've ever thought to actually sit before the Lord and say, Lord, fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit. Fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit. Often when we feel low physically, often when we feel low mentally and spiritually, it can be perhaps a sin in our lives that is having an impact on us. Maybe it is just a physical thing and we need to eat and drink a bit more, or we might have a medical problem. But a lot of times, it's because we aren't asking for this filling afresh, a topping up with the Holy Spirit. Amen? We've got to make a point of, on a daily basis, asking for the refreshing and the filling and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The Lord God wants us to engage with Him about what we need, amen? And this is one of the things that we can do on a daily basis. But of course, being filled with the Holy Spirit and then giving out indicates that you first have to be doing things that would give out the power, amen? Because if you're not doing things that give out the power, then what's the point? We're supposed to be making disciples, which we need power for. Baptizing people, we need power for. Sharing our faith, we need the power. Teaching people everything Jesus ever commanded, we need the power. And let us not think otherwise, amen? Praise the Lord. And let's just finish on this. So when we look around the Word, and especially at some of the examples given about the filling of the Holy Spirit or this continual empowering of the Holy Spirit, we see that there is some vivid imagery and language that is used to describe and help us to understand what it means to receive and be empowered by the Holy Spirit. So in our verses this morning in Acts chapter 1, we see that Jesus uses this word, baptized. And he uses it alongside, you know, John baptized with water, but I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now let us just think about that language and that imagery that Jesus is offering us. Because when we get baptized, when you're standing in the water and then you get put all the way under and brought back out again, what is the obvious result? We are soaking wet, amen? From head to toe, we are soaking wet with the water of our water baptism. So when Jesus says that he will baptize us with his Holy Spirit, there is this sense that we will be soaking wet in a spirit baptism, a spirit of power baptism from head to toe. We'll be soaking wet in the Holy Spirit. Now I've got to say, that evidence would suggest in the years of the church for the last 30, 40 years that we haven't quite been soaking wet in the Holy Spirit. Perhaps we've been a little bit dry at times. I'm not just talking specifically about the church here. I'm using church capital C. Because if we were soaking wet in the Holy Spirit, and if we were regularly going after an empowering and a continual filling and refreshing, then things would look very different. Please come back to me and have a discussion if you've got an issue with that. But we need this soaking wet. Notice the language of being poured out. Poured out. Something poured out on us. The Holy Spirit poured out on us. Soaking wet, permeated, saturated in the Holy Spirit. In Luke, Jesus uses the language of the Spirit coming upon us. That sense of being covered in the Holy Spirit. Amen. This sense of being filled with the Holy Spirit. As it says there, filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were impregnated with the Holy Spirit. Amen. They were infused with the Holy Spirit, as though the Lord had just come and put something on the inside of them. And He did. It was the Holy Spirit. And so there's differing opinion on when the empowering initially takes place. If you do your study. So some people believe that when we're converted to Christianity, when we believe in Jesus, that actually we then receive the Spirit, but at a later date or moment, we receive the empowering of the Spirit. And then some people believe that we receive at our conversion, which will immediately be followed by signs like filling and baptizing and evidences of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But perhaps that's a conversation for another time. But there is differing opinion. But the one undebatable fact, brothers and sisters, is that we need Him, amen? We need the Holy Spirit, and we need His ongoing, continual, extraordinary empowering. When we try to do anything for Jesus, when we try to do anything of the Great Commission for Jesus, without the empowering of the Holy Spirit, we will fail and we will not bear fruit. Because the very thing that resides within us, or the very person that resides within us, where we get our power from to do those things, must be involved in the equation. Amen? In your daily life, when you have somebody or an opportunity to share your faith with somebody, you cannot do it in your own strength, because the fruit will not bear if you do. You've got to be calling on the Holy Spirit, receiving the empowerment. How many of you have had a moment of boldness or courage and you know that it is from the Holy Spirit of God? We need Him in our daily conversations, in the staff room, next to the person on the desk next door, over the garden fence, all of those daily life opportunities we have to share our faith. We need the Holy Spirit's empowerment. We need Him, we need Him, we need Him. Amen. It is the same Holy Spirit who was received by the early church, who we have and who still empowers believers today. He's not different. And so I wonder this morning, have you received the Holy Spirit? Have you received the Holy Spirit? The way we receive the Holy Spirit is when we believe in Jesus Christ. We receive the Holy Spirit. What are you doing with the power that is in you by the Holy Spirit? Are you doing stuff that gives out the power of the Holy Spirit or not? Coming to church on a Sunday morning and just sitting in a chair for 2 hours doesn't qualify as giving out the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? It might be a time for refreshing and a repowering, but it doesn't qualify as giving out. It could qualify as giving out if we're praying for people and you're laying hands, if you're speaking in tongues, if you're interpreting, if you're exercising a gift of the Spirit. But just by coming to church doesn't mean that you're giving out and using the power that God has given you. What are we doing as a church with the power that is in us by the Holy Spirit?